And now we will call upon our brother Bob Gorecki, and his title for his topic today is A New Commandment. A New Commandment. Thank you, Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Nikolai, and also Brother Emil for those words of prayer. It's wonderful to look out here, brethren, and see so many faces here from different places throughout the face of the earth. And we've all come here for one reason, and that is to fellowship and bring this year to a close and look at the prospects of the year 2005. You know, I'm just amazed. 2000 was a tremendous year, and I thought I'd never see it in my lifetime, and it's gone. And now 2005 is just hours away. But what a privilege we have, brethren, of spending these moments together at this time. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about the events of the past 12 months and how the world looks back at them. But, you know, overshadowing all this is the disaster in the Indian Ocean. You know, it's just hard to imagine. The estimate right now is 125,000 are dead, and perhaps it could go almost as much as 200,000. And I heard something on the radio, maybe you heard it too, and it said that there was a man who said that he came from a faraway village, I'm not sure what country it was. He walked 90 miles to come to an area for aid. He swam across five rivers because the bridges were all gone. And in that time, he saw no living people. What sadness. Without the kingdom, brethren, what comfort could you give some of these people here? You know, what a privilege we have of knowing that God has a plan and that kingdom is going to come soon, and all these sighing and dying and crying ones will once again see their loved ones. And what a privilege that God has shared that with us. And especially, you know, when we look at ourselves and we're nobodies, and yet the Heavenly Father has touched our hearts and has desired us to be part of His family and called us. I was thinking of some of the words in the 21st chapter of Revelation, the 4th verse, and those words were this: "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And then in verse 5, "These words are true and faithful." You know, it's time to kind of look back at this year and maybe ourselves a bit and look at where we've had a few victories, but some defeats. We've had some missed opportunities. I know I have. And I think of the words of my two grandsons. They love to do cross-country running in school, and now one's in college. But, you know, after a race, we'd go up and say, "Well, how did you do?" And the grandson would say, "Okay." But he said, "You know, I could have done better. You know, next time I'm going to run better because I know more how to run than I did before I ran the race." And I think those are kind of the words that are before us. How did we do this year? Well, most of us are going to say, "Well, we did maybe okay. But I know we could have done better. And next year, Lord willing, I'm going to run a better race next year." 10th chapter of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul is writing to the brethren in Jerusalem. He writes a letter of encouragement to his dear Hebrew brethren. Perhaps it was a year-end message, but we're not sure. In that 10th chapter, the 32nd verse and 33rd verse, he says, "Call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly or indeed while you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and the afflictions, and partly while she became companions or joint participators, is what the word means, to them that were so used. In that 35th verse, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. 36th verse says, and ye have need of patience after ye have done the will of God, that ye might receive the promise. And then the Apostle Paul goes into that famous 11th chapter, the chapter of faith. And we like that first verse that tells us what faith is, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the NIV says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And Paul was talking about these ancients. We call them ancient worthies. Now he started with Abel, and he talked about Enoch and Noah and Abraham. Then he ends up with David and with Samuel and all the prophets, verse 34. These were great men and women who served the cause of our Heavenly Father with unfailing faith, looking for the promise of a time of blessing to come upon the world in the future. Now, when we hear these names of David and Samson, and we hear about Noah, and we think about the great things that they accomplished in their lives, their great demonstration of how they served God, even if it cost them their life at times. And it gives us the enthusiasm and the determination to admire and to try and to put into some of that energy that they had into our lives. And I think that that 45th Psalm and the 16th verse says, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou may make princes in all the earth, probably refers to these ancient worthies, that the Lord is going to have a role for them in the kingdom. They've proved themselves, and now when the kingdom is established and the blessings are to flow, these men of old will have a great part in that activity. Now, many readers of the book of Hebrews, especially this 11th chapter, come away with the conclusion that God is pleased with the same type of service. You know, and today each one attempts to exercise faith and action in our daily lives, hoping that the evidences of these commitments will result in a reward of immortal life in heaven, doing great things for the Lord. You know, if the Apostle Paul was pleased with these ancient worthies, surely if we do the same thing today, the Lord is going to be pleased with us. But now as Bible students, we love the Lord God who has called us, and we love His dear Son who died for us. We have read of the promise to bless all the families of the earth through a resurrection, and we long for the times of restitution of both the earth and Adam's family. And now we have 5 points we want to mention briefly. We've been blessed by hearing the call and the invitation. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, it says, starts off, enter ye at the straight gate or the narrow gate. And we know that this is the reference to the narrow gate or the straight gate. And the narrow way, and the narrow way really means a difficult way. So it's a narrow gate and a difficult way. And we know this is the way that leads to life. It's the call of the new creature, or the new creation. And we know in our point number 2 is that consecration to do God's will is necessary. And we know that in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul says, know ye not as many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. And therefore we are buried with Him. And we also, as are resurrected, and we walk in newness of life as He walked. And we also know that the Lord said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Point number three is that we have faith in the words and promises of God. And 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And point number four is that we demonstrate our love to God and His dear Son by serving Him in our daily lives. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be ye steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so if we review kind of these 5 points, or so, we hear that it's important to hear the call. It's a requirement. Dedication and consecration are necessary. Faith in the Word of God is of utmost importance. Diligence and service is point number four. And then we have love God supremely. And perhaps we could throw in sell all that you have. Now, if we do all these things with all our might and all our determination to the best of our ability, can we expect the reward? Well, we'd say, perhaps. Perhaps not. The Apostle Paul talks about these things in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, the first 7 verses. One, he says, though I speak with the tongue of angels and of men. Two, though I have the gift of prophecy, understanding all mysteries, all knowledge. Three, if I have all faith so I could remove mountains. Four, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And point number five, if I give my body to be burned. These are all great things, and if we add them all up together, surely Paul must conclude that he would receive a reward. But what does he say? He says, and if I have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. If I have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. I'd like to read these verses now. These are the first 3 verses of 1 Corinthians 13 from the Living Bible. And they read this way. If I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them and could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, but don't have love for others, I would only be making noise. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what was going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would it do? Even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worthless or be worth nothing at all without love. If I gave everything I had to poor people, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel, but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatever. So Paul talks about great things that he could possibly do, but without, and your King James says, without charity, without loving others, without loving the brethren, they mean nothing. So he's saying, I could know everything. I could have the greatest faith. I could do everything that seems to be required to be a faithful follower of Jesus. But if I don't have love for the brethren, I'm nothing. I don't have love for others. ending in that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians with verses 11 through 13. We want to read again out of the Living Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, 11 through 13. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I became a man, my thoughts grew far beyond those of my childhood. And now I have put away the childish things. In the same way, we can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we were peering at His reflection in a poor mirror. But someday, we're going to see Him in His completeness, face to face. Now all that I know is hazy and blurred. But when I see everything clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart right now, these are the things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Early in our Lord's ministry, He calls His disciples, and these are the same ones the Heavenly Father had given Him. He tells us that in John 17 and 9. And He took them up to a mount. And later they call this particular location, they call it the Mount of Beatitudes. And we're all familiar with it. It starts with the 5th chapter of Matthew. And He gathers His disciples very close to Him, and there's a multitude that are out listening to His very words also. And so He begins the words in that 5th chapter of Matthew, and we know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And you know those words got out, blessed are the poor. And that word blessed means they're happy. Happy are the poor. Doesn't mean they're happy because they're poor, but it's because they hear the call. And they respond. And it says, happy are those who mourn, and happy those who are meek, and so forth and so on. And He talks about these qualities that were necessary for those who desire to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. He talks about all these things as well as the importance of loving others on His Sermon on the Mount. Now, the 39th chapter, He says, turn the other cheek. And that's hard to do sometimes. And He says in that 41st verse, He says, walk the extra mile. If someone says, walk a mile, and he says, now walk two, He says, walk that extra mile. And in that 42nd chapter, He says, if you lend something to someone, be a cheerful lender. Don't expect to have it returned to you, but be cheerful about it. And in the 44th verse, He says, love your enemies, those that curse, those that hate you, those that persecute you and despitefully use you. Now, He's talking to fishermen, He's talking to tax collectors, He's talking to these individuals who were pulled together as a group, and we knew them as the 12. So for the next 3 years, these 12 were the close companions of Jesus. There were three, Peter, James, and John, they were extremely close, but for the next 3 years or so, they walked and they listened to the Lord, they watched His workings of miracles, they watched His compassion, they watched His love for the brethren, for these fellow Jews that were struggling, the poor, the afflicted. They watched Him give sight to the blind. He watched them raise the dead. They watched this miraculous life for 3.5 years. Yet when we look at the record, we find one time the disciples said, Lord, these Samaritans, you know, they refused to let us come into their village and buy food. Can we call down fire upon them? Luke 9:54. Then one time there were a bunch of children, they were kind of milling around and so forth, and they said, send these children away, they're disturbing us. Matthew 10:13. Then there was a blind man who was sitting on the side of the road, and he was crying out to Jesus, and they rebuked him. He said, "Be quiet, be quiet." And of course, Jesus reacted to that in Luke, the 18th chapter. Then there were the two that said, "Lord, can I sit on your right hand and my brother sit on your left hand in the kingdom?" Mark 10:35. Then there was Peter, who had the sword. And the episode of the high priest's servant and losing an ear. And these were some of the recordings of these disciples trying to walk in the footsteps of their master. And yet they were struggling with the frailties of a weak mind, basically, or weak conditions of heart. 3 years pass since that Sermon on the Mount. It's the last night. Passover time is being prepared for the Jews in Jerusalem. And the disciples meet in the upper room. And we know the story vividly because we probably read it every memorial season, where the Lord looks around and he takes off his robe and he puts perhaps a towel upon himself, and he kneels down and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. You know, this was a custom of a slave to wash those feet. And yet, here the master is washing their feet. And I'm sure they're kind of squirmed about it, but Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet." And the Lord said, "If I don't wash your feet, you cannot be my disciple." And of course, he says, "In that case, wash my hands and my head too, Lord." So in the 13th chapter of John, verses 12 and 13, the Lord wants this lesson to come home to them. And he says, John 13:12-13, he says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, 'Know ye not what I have done to you?' He says, 'You call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet.'" He says, if I'm the Master, and you're right, I you know, you speak well concerning that. If I've done that to you, you ought to be able to do that to your brother. 13th chapter, verse 34 to start with. John 13:34. He says, "A new commandment," this is of course after they had eaten that meal, and now he was talking to his disciples for the last time. This was the intimate discussion with them before he was to be betrayed and crucified. And so John 13:34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you." What's a commandment? A commandment is a demand. You know, it's not the fact that, you know, guys, I think you ought to consider one another a little bit. You know, maybe you ought to be a little bit more kind to this one, or maybe you ought to think about this one a little bit different than you have in the past. Maybe you ought to try to be a little bit more gentle with your brother or with your the Jews or with the children. You know, he didn't say that. He says, "A new commandment, a new demand I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." That was his command to those disciples that last night. He'll be leaving them shortly, and he wanted that lesson of washing their feet to sink in. If it hadn't sunk in yet, now he says, "I command you, I demand that you do this." The next verse, this is number two, He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. So, this is reinforcer number two. Reinforcer number three. John 14:15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Reinforcer number four. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Reinforcer number five. John 14:23. It's a repeat of the 21st verse, but he adds also, the Father and I, we will make our abode with him. Those that show this great love. Reinforcer number six. John 15:10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Reinforcer number seven. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And reinforcer number eight, John 15:17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Eight times on that night, the Lord speaks of the importance of loving one another. It wasn't a matter of choice. If you're going to be my disciple, then I command you to do this. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we had just read those verses concerning those men of old, those ancient worthies. The American Standard Version reads in 12:1 of Hebrews, therefore let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul's talking about examples of the past. He's talking about examples of his day. The cloud of witnesses was around Paul also. And for example, Peter at Pentecost. When those Jews were there at Pentecost and Acts the third chapter, and he says to those Jews, he says, you did this in ignorance. You slew the Master. You slew Jesus in ignorance. And I'm sure he did it in a very kind, gentle way. And they say, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized and so forth. He wasn't there beating on them because of what great act they had committed. Stephen, Acts 7. When he was speaking to these Jews there with those eyes of hate in their eyes for him, he gave them the message of the gospel of starting with Abraham all the way through until his day. The great and grand message. And when they started to pick those rocks up and throw them, what was his point? God called down fire and killed them? His point was, lay not this sin to their charge. And the Apostle Paul, on the way to Damascus, he was ready to find some more of those Christians and throw them into jail and see them killed and tortured. Acts 9. And the Lord says to Paul, those Jews that believe in Jesus, he said, I want you to be with them and work with them. And besides that, he says, Paul, you know, those Gentiles you despise, those Gentiles that stood outside that middle wall partition of the temple, he said, I want you to be an apostle to them. So not only did he have to turn his whole life around with the Jews that he had this great hatred for because of their belief in Jesus. But all these Gentiles now were going to be a charge to him to present this great and grand and wonderful message. Well, brethren, we too are crowded around with clouds of witnesses that demonstrate some of these great positions of compassion and love. And I know if we just look closely, we're going to find amongst our brethren some who exhibit such great qualities, but they're the quiet qualities that aren't presented from a platform, but they're the actions of our brethren on behalf of other brethren. In a few moments here that we have left, I want to talk to you about one particular brother. And you know him well. I had the privilege of working with him for 10 years, side by side. His name was Leo Post. I watched his tender care of his loving wife, Mary, as she withered away from that dreaded mind disease, Alzheimer. I watched him have compassion for her when she passed out several times and was unconscious and the paramedics came. I watched him when he was ready to help others. When they called and talked about need of Bibles and literature from other foreign languages that the Dawn didn't produce or none of the Bible students produced, I watched Leo put his hand in his pocket and purchase Bibles and send them to South America and other countries quietly. I watched Leo always give the benefit of the doubt to those who are asking for assistance. If it was illness, if it was financial problems, sicknesses, and so forth, Leo was always there with compassionate words. I know Leo was involved with a Jewish group that was in Tennessee, and they said they were followers of Brother Russell, and they talked about this for years with Leo, and they were asking for money. At one time they asked the Dawn for $500,000 to help rebuild, and Leo lent them over $8,000, which he never got back. But the things that Leo did, I never heard him complain or criticize or say, "Boy, I'm sorry I ever did that." His point was, the Lord knows best. The week that Leo died, it was Sunday morning. He was up in his bedroom getting ready for to come to church, and he fell. Paramedics were called, and they got him up off the floor and got him back on top of his bed and bandaged his head up in his arms and a few other things. Okay, and we heard the call back at the Dawn that Leo had fallen, and well, we said, well, hopefully he'll be fine. We won't see him today, but half hour later, Leo was going down the stairs to get in the garage to go and get in his car. Falls again. Paramedics are called back again. They said, "We have a rule. Second time we come back, you are going to the hospital." And Leo says, "I'm not going to the hospital. I'm going to church." And so they bandaged him up, and about 5 minutes before the meeting started, here comes Leo with bandages here, blood on his shirt, blood here and there. And he was alert. He was part of that activity that day to one of the best extents I've ever seen him in the past months and years. Tuesday night, he had gone to the doctor. He was going up those same stairs in his house, and he fell backwards. And a couple hours later, he passed away. He was a great example. He was a great friend of mine. And I truly will miss him. He was a great asset to the activity of the editorial committee, and a wonderful brother. You know, I look back this past year and I see that I've lost many opportunities to demonstrate my love for my Heavenly Father by my actions. if the Lord permits, this coming year, my hope is that I can learn by my mistakes, that I can learn by examples of Leo and other brethren around me, as well as the Lord, the Apostle Paul and Peter, that I might be a greater example than I have been, if the Lord permits. I have to be careful, brethren, because I'm struggling with a scripture here that I wrote and I can't make out, but it's 6:32-33, and it says this way, and I maybe I'll find it someday yet. It says, "If ye love them which love you, what thanks have ye? For sinners also love them that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, sinners do even the same." I think it's Matthew scripture, part of that Sermon on the Mount. And so, brethren, it doesn't mean that we love the brethren that love us. He says sinners do the same thing. And if we do good to those that do good to us, sinners do the same thing. But we have to be different. The commandment is that we love our enemies and we love our brethren. And Lord willing, He's going to give us, and give me another opportunity to do better this coming year. May the Lord help us to be faithful.